to the Abundant Health Challenge. Tonight, we're going to be talking about, I think, one of the most important aspects of health that a lot of people don't think about, which is communion. You know, you think about, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the importance of communion. And we talk about in the program, in the Abundant Life Blueprint, we talk about this idea of table turners, you know, little things that you can do that turn the tables and put you back in control. They change the trajectory of situations in our life. And I believe that communion, out of everything we do in the Abundant Life Blueprint, I think communion is the number one table turner. If you look at the book that I have, The Eighth Date, we talk about communion is the number one table turner for all of life. It can change literally the trajectory of your entire life, I believe. And that's your health included. We're going to talk about, you know, we talked about the last couple of weeks, Passover. We just finished Passover. Passover is like a big enhanced, like a 10 times version of communion. It's like a whole meal that's based around communion. And Jesus instituted communion on Passover. And so we talked about the importance or the power that's in that, and then the power of just taking communion on a more regular basis. But we're going to get into this. We'll start with our prayer challenge prayer, and then we'll get into some of these things on communion here. But Heavenly Father, I just pray for all of us that are here tonight and those that will be watching on the replay, and all of our families and friends and those connected to us, and all of our church and governmental leaders. And we just thank you for releasing us from the darkness, for transferring us into the light, into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you for your purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we thank you that the body of Jesus, that his body, it was broken for us. He was smitten and crushed and bruised and so much more than probably than we even know, all so that we could have life. We could be connected back to you. And we thank you for that, Father. And we ask that you, the Father of glory, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know you better, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which you've called us and the riches of your glorious inheritance that you put in us and the immeasurable greatness of your power to us who believe, the same power that you exercised in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Father, we ask you to bless us and bless our time here together. Help us use this time of communion to truly honor you and to have reverence for you and for what Jesus did for our lives. And Father, we ask that you would expand our borders and our territory, expand our capacity to receive your purpose and grace, and to let it flow through us so that we do good and are a blessing to people all over the world. And keep your hand on us and help us do today what's right and best in your eyes, and to do it with peace and joy and confidence in you. And as we do, stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders and keep us from evil and pain through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to talk about communion for a little bit. And then at the end, if you have the elements, we will take communion together here. But let's talk about how I began to learn more and more about communion. For me, it started with several years I was feeling sick, and I was doing everything I knew to do. I know a fair amount about natural health and nutrition and these types of things. I was doing everything I knew to do to feel better, but I wasn't feeling any better. And it had been a couple of days, and it was just lingering and dragging on and dragging on, and I wasn't getting any better. And you would think I would have went to this first, but I finally prayed about it and said, all right, God, what's going on here? And the answer I received was, when was the last time you took communion? And for whatever reasons, it had been several weeks since we had taken communion last. And so that night, we had actually some matzo crackers, and we had some grape juice. Either that or I went to the store, I can't remember what it was. And I took communion that night. And sure enough, within about an hour, I started feeling significantly better. And the next day, I was perfectly fine. And so I started to see this power of communion. And then from that point on, it's been a couple years now, We have literally, in our house at dinner time, we have taken communion as a family. Literally every night we've been home and eaten dinner together, we've taken communion together as a family every single night. And we've seen, I would say, fairly supernatural health for everybody in the family through that whole time. And so we've seen very high levels of health for everybody in that in the family for that whole time. Well, as we were talking about, we had Passover this last weekend. We talk about Passover as this big enhanced version of communion. You think about the, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians. It talks about why are some people sick and weak and some die early, actually, has to do with communion. The Apostle Paul talks about it having to do with communion. Why are some people sick? Why are they weak? And why do some of them die early? It has to do with communion. This is a huge piece for this abundant health. And we talked about last week in the Passover, when the people ate the Passover, which was an enhanced version of communion, it says there was not one sick or feeble person among them when they came out of Egypt. That's 600,000 men, it tells us in the book of Psalms, I believe, plus women and children. Not one sick or feeble person among them when they ate the Passover, which was a big enhanced version of communion. So there is something to this communion and health. It's a big piece, but also, like I said, it can change the trajectory of your entire life, I believe. Now, when we did the Passover this last weekend, we typically do, in the years past, we have done it together as a family. We will have lamb, we'll have matzah crackers, and I will go through a little bit of telling the story of the Passover and these types of things with my kids. It's an opportunity to speak about what God has done. We'll talk about my testimony with my kids, even during the dinner. Well, this year I kind of got, and it wasn't his fault, it was my own fault. I kind of got thrown off in my own head as we're doing the Passover. We had one of the kids' friends was over for dinner. Kind of unexpected at the last minute, we had a friend over for dinner. And he's a pastor's kid, so I'm wondering, like, should we be doing this with him and these types of things? I'm going back and forth. And so I kind of did an express version, I would call it, a faster version of the Passover. I didn't really do it the same way that I had done it. I didn't give it the same honor, the same reverence that I had given it in years before. So anyways, we eat the Passover dinner and we finish up and I clean up dinner. Everything's done. About probably 20 or 30 minutes after dinner, I had to go to the bathroom. So I go to the bathroom, not to get graphic, but I had to go to the bathroom. I'm in the bathroom and my wife comes banging on the door looking for me. Daniel, where are you? It's an emergency. What is it? So Anya, my daughter, my oldest daughter, was using a glue gun. Over the last several months, she's been using a glue gun and doing all these crafts and making like necklaces and these types of things. Well, she's using the glue gun and the glue gun starts sparking and the entire glue gun catches on fire, basically, from what they tell me. And all the lights downstairs start tripping and shorting out. My wife's like looking at the lights, trying to figure out what's going on. And my daughter's screaming in there. And the whole, the thing is all on fire, like around her hand, basically, from what I understand. And my wife said that when she went in, her hand was black. Her entire hand was black is what she told me. So by the time I got down there, because I was in the middle of going to the bathroom, I was like, give me just a second. And I get down there and there's black all over it. You look in the glue gun, the entire glue stick is just charred on the inside. And I don't know exactly what caused it, but I can't help but think we've had, like I said, fairly supernatural levels of health and protection on our family for a long time. And like all of a sudden this happens literally right after we eat Passover dinner. I'm like, okay, something's going on here. And so I start praying immediately. So it turns out I look at my daughter's hand. She's fine. She's got a small burn right on her hand right here. And I asked her today even, I said, does it hurt at all? She says, no, it hurt a tiny bit when it first happened. It stung just a little bit. But since that time, there's a mark there, but it has not hurt at all since then. So I think she was supernaturally protected in it. I'll talk about what I think happened even. But she was unharmed, no issues. And one of the things we talk about are coating levels. We actually put some honey on it. You put honey on burns, it neutralizes the burns a lot of times. That's from the Cracking Heaven's Code stuff. So anyways, I start praying. I start seeking God. I'm like, all right, God, I think I might have missed it somehow. Show me what this is because I want to get this righted as quickly as possible. We talked about the importance of repentance And so I said, all right, show, what do we need to do? So I'm trying to figure this out in my head. And I go to bed that night, and my normal Bible reading, we've talked about, I read my Bible like a book. My normal Bible reading, where my bookmark was, I started on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the subtitle, the second subtitle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Correcting Abuses of the Lord's Supper. Correcting Abuses of the Lord's Supper. Like, oh, I got to make some corrections here. We did not do it like we should have, and we needed to make some corrections. And so I'm going to read through some of the parts of this. So I've been reading this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know how many times I've read it since Saturday night. I mean, probably at least 5 times every day since that point. I've read it in just about every, I've read it in the Amplified, the Message, the ESV, the NIV, the King James. I've read it in all kinds of versions trying to unpack this thing. There is so much in this little chapter. So I'm going to start with, we're going to read some of it out of the Message version first. The Message version is one of the my favorite verses that I found. Plus, it gives it to us in a more simple, everyday language as well. So I'm going to read some of it out of the Message, and then we're going to go back and we're going to read some of it in the ESV, the English Standard Version, as well. So here's what it says. Hold on 1 second. All right, I'm going to read it off my phone here. So this is 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start in verse 23. So Paul's already talking to them about they've kind of missed it in their communion meals, the people, the Corinthian people. They've missed it, and he calls it their love feast is one of the things he calls it. And he says, here's what he says in verse 23. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself. So Paul says, I received my instructions about this from Jesus himself, and I passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. So number one, we got to make it personal. It was broken, not just for everybody. It was broken for me personally. Do this to remember me. That's what Jesus said. And then after supper, he did the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and your actions. So there's a speaking part of it and an action part of this. In your words and your actions, the death of the Master. Why is it so important to reenact the death of the Master? Why is it so important to reenact the death of Jesus? Let's look at this in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is chapter 9, verse 16. It says, in the case of a will, in the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is only in force whenever somebody has died, and it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. So we're proclaiming his death. Jesus says, and it goes on, and we're proclaiming his death. His death is what brought in the new covenant. His death is what brought the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the old covenant of law and having to work to be right with God, to this new covenant of grace where God's given us this unlimited, this inexhaustible supply of everything that we need, access to him. God's given us eternal life on the inside. He's given us everything we would ever need, all through grace. And that came in through the will and testament of Jesus Christ, but his death was necessary for that. And so every time you're remembering his death, you're remembering that we have this new covenant, that his death brought in this new covenant. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, we go on just a little further. Paul's talking about in these verses between Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, about how in the Old Testament, the priests had to continually be making these animal sacrifices. But none of those sacrifices could make people perfect. It was the blood and the body and the death of Jesus Those old sacrifices were just a reminder of sins for people. But this sacrifice of Jesus, it can purge, like we talked about, it can purge our conscience from dead works so that we serve the living God. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. So then it says in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about Jesus, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. This is Jesus. Here I am. I've come to do your will, God. And he sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, by this will, this new covenant, this new testament, here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all time. His one sacrifice wipes away our sins and makes us holy once for all time. That's the power of his body and his blood. His one sacrifice. Then it says, in the Old Testament, day after day, every priest had to stand and perform his religious duties over and over and over again, offering the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. They could only cover them. But when this priest, when Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Because by one sacrifice, there it is again, that one sacrifice, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By one sacrifice, he made us holy once and for all. By one sacrifice, he's making us perfect forever. It's pretty powerful stuff. That's what the death of Jesus did. So Paul talks about, as often as you do this, remember his death. His death is what brought that in. Now, go back to our 1 Corinthians passage. So we said, every time you reenact these words and actions, the death of the master, you'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the master returns. And you must never let your familiarity, this is the message version, this doesn't have it in a lot of the other verses. You must never let your familiarity with it breed contempt. You probably heard that saying, familiarity breeds contempt, a lack of reverence, a lack of honor for it. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. That word holy awe, the thing it reminded me of right away when I came across that is the concept of the fear of the Lord. Now, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the fear of the Lord, but there's a section in the Eighth Date book on the fear of the Lord. It talks about in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and these types of things. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is this honor and reverence and respect and awe for him. It's not that I'm scared of him. We're scared not to have him in our lives. We're scared of what he could do if he's against us or he's not in our life, but we want to please him. We want to do what's best and right in his eyes, as we talk about. We want to do what he's asking us to do and to do it the right way. So part of this communion, what I was learning, we talk about often doing the right things and doing them the right way. We want to have this holy awe, this holy respect, and we never let our familiarity with this communion. It needs to stay fresh. We need to keep our minds fixed on this power of this one death, of what the death of Jesus did for us. And we need to keep our minds fixed on that. But let's look at some of these verses. You talk about the fear of the Lord. It's this deep, reverential awe and respect and honor for him. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord leads to a longer life. In the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 14:26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. We talked about help us do today what's right and best in God's eyes with peace, joy, and confidence in him. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. People all over the world for a long time have been looking for the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. This is Isaiah 33:6. He will be a sure foundation for you in your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. God gave us this amazing treasure in our lives, and the fear of the Lord, says in Isaiah here, is the key to this treasure. So there is so much on this idea of the fear of the Lord. It's this deep, reverent honor and respect. And I believe it's truly one of the greatest expressions of faith. We talked about the people kept the Passover by faith. I believe this fear of the Lord, this deep honor and reverence for him, is one of the greatest expressions of faith, actually, I think. So let's go back to our verse here. I want to read it. Well, let's go just a little bit further here. We should be coming to the meal in holy awe. And if you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the master when you eat or drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. And notice this verse. That's why so many of you, even now, are listless or weak, sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. Better to get it right now than to face a fiery confrontation later. What did we face? We actually faced, my daughter, a fiery confrontation. We had to make some changes. And then he talks about when you come to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're hungry and you're coming to the meal, you know, eat something first if you have to. And he talks about it's a spiritual meal. It's a love feast. So the next night or two nights at dinner, I'm like, we got to get this right. We've been taking communion at dinner. Like, we got to make some adjustments. We got to get this right. And so I'm praying that day before we get to dinner time. I'm like, all right, how do you want us to honor you? And God's starting to unpack some of these scriptures to me during that time. But how do you want us to truly honor you? I said, well, let's start with this. We're going to pray, and we're going to go through the prayer that we go through in our challenge. We're going to pray that prayer at dinner time, and then we're going to turn this into, talks about a love feast, where we truly connect with one another. Because sometimes, let's be honest, you eat dinner and you're just kind of going through the motions and things like that. We're going to truly turn this into a love feast. And as I get ready to start the prayer, and I'll never forget the look on her face, I get ready to start the prayer, and I told them, hey, we're going to pray a little bit differently for dinner tonight, and it may take me a little bit longer to go through the prayer. As I'm getting ready to pray, my youngest daughter, who's 3 years old, is sitting across the table from me, and she just gets this huge beaming smile on her face. And I'll never forget that look, just the joy on her face when we started to do this idea of the spiritual love feast. Just this total expression of joy on her face. And before I started to pray, she actually reached over and she grabbed my wife Trisha's hand, and she grabbed her sister's hand, and she was the one that initiated everybody grabbing hands together. And then we all grabbed hands and we prayed. And it was one of the greatest times of connection, I would say, we've had as a family. And actually, out of that dinner came this whole idea of doing an Easter thing for the people in our neighborhood. We created this project to do as a family out of that dinner. And so it was this truly amazing thing. It became this spiritual love feast. It was a truly amazing thing. So let's look at, I'm going to go back through this 1 Corinthians one more time. We're going to go through the ESV version because there's a couple of little differences in there. I think looking at it from different versions just gives us a little different angle of some of these things. So Paul says, we start back at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," like we talked about, "until he comes. For whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." After we had that dinner, my wife reminded me that communion is the table turner. And I believe oftentimes one of the things the switches that I've made when I'm taking communion just in the last couple of days is that oftentimes when we take communion, we can get our minds fixed on ourselves. How am I doing? How am I doing? And all these types of things. And we're supposed to be examining ourselves. But if you look in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I think communion is the table turner. It's supposed to be turning our eyes and fixing them on Jesus. It's supposed to be turning our eyes and fixing them on Jesus. And when we do that, what happens? It's this tremendous shift that happens where everything becomes externally focused. And we examine ourselves to say, wait a minute, this cracker that I'm about to eat represents his body. And his body, his one sacrifice, his death brought in this new covenant. His body and blood brought this new covenant where his one sacrifice, I have been made holy. Talks about this. Anyone who eats or drinks it in an unworthy manner. This might be a little non-traditional way of looking at that verse. But a lot of us go into communion with a "I'm unworthy" attitude. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. I've got all these sins. I've got all these things in my conscience, all the ways that I messed up. When my mind is supposed to be fixed on the worthiness of Jesus, that he made me worthy, that he made me righteous, that he made me holy and perfect for all time with his one sacrifice. And when I take this body, I'm taking that into me as a reminder of his death and that he made me righteousness. God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. And so getting my mind off of that and fixing my mind onto what Jesus did and who he was and who he made me to be, and not my unworthiness, on the worthiness of him and what he did for me, the power that he put inside of me. Fixing my mind on that. I know that might be a little non-traditional way of doing it, but I feel like that's one of the things he's been showing me lately, is I'm fixing my mind on that. And when I take this cup, I'm fixing my mind on his blood. There is now no more condemnation for sins. Our sins have been dealt with once for all time, forever, it says in Hebrews. Once for all time, forever. And this blood, this juice, is a reminder that he's wiped all that away. Hebrews chapter 10, we go back to it here. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus," this gives us confidence to enter into the most holy place. Nobody could go in there before. That's what he did for us. Gives us confidence to go into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. "And since we have this great high priest, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance and faith, and our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." When you start to really dig into this, it is so powerful. It's hard to put into words, but fixing our mind onto what Jesus did for us, not my unworthiness, on his worthiness, and turning the tables in my mind to get my mind fixed on him. That by his one sacrifice, he did all that. And now I have this new covenant with God where God is continually working for my good. Where God is on my side because of Jesus. Think about righteousness in the Bible. We're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread right now, which is I'm eating these crackers at every meal and I'm fixing my mind that Jesus is my righteousness. It's not about my righteousness. I'm fixing my mind that Jesus is my righteousness every single meal of the day for 7 days, 21 something meals of fixing my mind on this for a week. So I'm going to open it up here, and then if you guys have questions or comments or things you want to discuss a little more, we'll do that, and then we'll take communion all together if you guys have the elements here. So I'm going to open it up and we'll